Dwight, thank you, and we know that our God really is worthy of all praise and adoration. And I know that you're here tonight because you want to offer your respect, your honor, and your adulation to the great God of heaven who formed all of us and gives us opportunities to honor and to serve him. And we are so glad that you're here tonight. I announced this morning that my topic of discussion tonight would be, do you really know a particular person? Several years ago, actually, it was a number of artists, Ray Price particularly, who sang a song entitled, You Don't Know Me. Remember that song, You Don't Know Me? Well, you know what? Many of us do not know one another. Abraham Lincoln said one time of certain people, he said, I don't like that man. He said, I need to get to know him better. And I think in life, so many of us, maybe sometimes there are people you don't like for some reason or another. Maybe it's because you don't know them. If you got to know them better, you'd have a greater appreciation for them. Well, how do you really get to know a person? You know, most of our friends sometimes are superficial in the sense that we, and really they're more acquaintances than friends. You know, friends are people that stand by you and with you and will do whatever is necessary to be of help to you. And sometimes even in the church, we don't know one another as well as we ought to. Sometimes I hear people ask, well, they ask me quite often, well, who is that person you announce that is having difficulty or maybe sick? I say, well, you know, they sit on the West Side Church of Christ. And, you know, they sit, the other people sit over here and they make a beeline for the door. Come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever it happens to be, they don't talk to anybody. They don't want to know who those people are. So in order for us to really get to know one another better, we have to dialogue with each other. Now I want to share a number of things with you tonight on this subject. How do people get to know one another better? I am one who really believes very, very strongly that a Christian is known by a number of things. You'll know me, and I'll know you by the things that I want to share with you tonight. There are five things, and we'll go through this very quickly, but there are five things specifically that we should know about one another. And you'll find that such people will be more than just an acquaintance with you, but they will be friends. Now, let's begin. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and following, the Apostle Paul is writing to a friend of his, a young man by the name of Timothy. And he says, But you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession, before Pontius Pilate, he said, that you keep those commandments without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. You know, Paul in that text is saying that we ought to be mighty men of valor, or mighty women of valor. All of us ought to have values. All of us ought to be able to know one another as God-fearing men and women. And in order to do that, you cannot hide your light. You have to let people see Jesus in you. And my question tonight is, does he see, do they, the world, see Jesus in you? Let me tell you how we get to know one another, and I think this is one of the best ways. I think you identify a person by what he or she might run from. Let me explain. Timothy has received these words from Paul, and he says, But you, O man of God, flee these things. What are the things that we ought to run from? Well, a number of things he mentions in the sixth chapter of that first letter to Timothy, verse 9 and 10. He says, "But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and any many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and even in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I want you to notice what he says. He is saying that because they had great wealth, their wealth pierced them through. They denied the faith, he says here. They left God because they trusted more in their wealth than they did Jehovah God. Flee these things. But then he doesn't just tell us what to flee, but he tells us what to follow. He says, you make sure that you follow after righteousness. You follow after goodness. You follow after faith. You follow after love. And you follow after meekness. Sometimes we begin to think that money is the cure-all to everything, but it's not. You know, I read something the other day that I thought was so true. As you get older, you'll realize that a $300 watch or even a $3,000 watch doesn't really run any better than a $30 watch. And it actually, both of them tell time, don't they? But sometimes people think that they have to have the best. A $300,000 house and a $100,000 house host the same loneliness. If you are lonely in your home, it doesn't make any difference how much that home costs. A Ford will drive you just as far as a Lexus will, folks. True happiness is not found in material things, but love and laughter is found in those things that we call righteous living. And so he says these are the things that we ought to follow after. Jesus said one time in Matthew 26:41, he said that we are to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Those temptations are going to be there. The temptation, as he said, in hurtful lusts that draw us away from God. It could be your wealth. It could be a number of things. Sometimes when we get down from a health standpoint, it helps us draw closer to God, doesn't it? Sometimes when we're going through problems, it is a proven fact that people who go through problems are found worshiping and glorifying God and holding on to God much, much stronger than the people that have everything going their way. You know, when you talk about friends, I certainly wouldn't want to have friends like Job, would you? We've been doing a study of Job on Sunday morning. And next week we're going to be talking about the test that Satan put him through, the test of poverty. We've talked about his prosperity, but we're going to talk about Job's poverty next week. Because Job was reduced from prosperity to poverty in every way. And his three friends come to the house. He thought he knew them. He thought he knew his friends who would uphold him and support him because Job was a righteous man. But they were the very ones who turned their backs on Job and said, "Job, why don't you own up to your sin? If you'll just get right with God, everything will go away. All these bad things will abate if you just turn to God." We know that's not true. They were not privy to what we are privy to. But that's not the kind of friends you want, folks. The Bible says if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So when that temptation comes our way in James chapter 4 and verse 7, what we have to do is resist it, fight it, run from it. And you will know a Christian by what he runs from or by what he flees from. You know, every day, every one of us have maybe perhaps that little angelic voice in one ear and then that demonic voice in the other ear. Maybe if you're making a decision and you don't know exactly what to do, that angelic voice is saying to you, do what is right, do the will of God. And then you have the other little character here who is speaking into your ear, and he is telling you, everybody's doing it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. God doesn't want you to be happy. And he also whispers sweet nothings in your ear. And the one you give into is the one you honor and the one you respect most. One of the most profound passages in all the Bible has to be this passage found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, a lot of people often take this passage out of context to make it say something it doesn't say. So I want to read it to you tonight. He says, there is no temptation, one translation uses the word trial, because we all go through trials too. None has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that which you are able, but will with that same temptation and trial also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So whatever you're facing in life, whether it's a temptation or whether it is a trial, God empowers you to rise above it. You don't have to give in to it. And you know a Christian by what he flees from. But sometimes we flee, as the old preacher said one time, we run from temptation, but we leave a forwarding address. And we allow the devil to come knocking on our door one more time. I think about the temptation of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 4. By the way, immediately after he's baptized, he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And when he goes into the wilderness, the temptation and the struggle really starts. And it's the only time in all of the Bible that we find the real temptation coming upon Christ. And one of the conversations that Jesus has with the demonic spirit. For what happens when Jesus gets into that area where he is alone by himself, the Bible says the devil comes him and he tempts him because he had fasted for 40 days. And after that fast, no doubt Jesus is hungry, and the devil comes to him and he says to him, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And you'll be able to eat. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with Jesus turning stones into bread as such. After all, he turned water into wine, didn't he? Now, so what made it wrong was the fact that it was at the suggestion of the devil. And you can take it to the bank, folks. Anything that the devil suggests unto you or whispers in your ear is wrong. But the devil didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to take you to a high pinnacle and I'm going to let you look at all the kingdoms of the world. And I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you'll just fall down and worship me. And Jesus said unto Satan, nope, can't give in to that. Nope, I'm going to serve God and serve him alone. And then he took him to the temple, and he says, well, why don't you just cast yourself down from this portico at the temple? Because you know that God has given you charge concerning angels that you could really, before you hit your foot, the angels would come and bear you up. And Jesus said unto him, you know what? That is true, all right. But it also, the Word of God says that you're not to tempt the Lord your God. And the Bible says that Satan left him for a while. That suggests unto me that Satan came back. He came back, and Jesus obviously went through a lot of trials and temptations in the world, but he didn't give in. And he teaches us, one of the ways that we know one another is what you run from. You don't give in to it. You don't live a life of sin. You make the decision to live your life on the higher plane. But secondly, a Christian is known by what he follows after. Do you follow after God? Listen to what Paul says here to Timothy also in the 6th chapter in verse 11. He says, pursue righteousness. That means to follow after it. Godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Do you do that? Do you follow after righteousness? Or what do you follow after in life? Jesus says, come and follow me, Matthew 4 and verse 19. He says, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is a cross that bears righteousness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. In the Old Testament, even Moses in the book of Exodus 23 and verse 2 made this statement to Israel. He says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You know what we're doing? You know why he said that? It's because we have a tendency to follow everybody, or the majority, don't we? You know, you listen to little kids, like I said, you know, they want something for Christmas or birthday or whatever, and they say, well, everybody has one. Everybody has one. And everybody seems to think that the majority is always right. But biblically, the Bible says that the majority is always wrong. Now, that's counter to what we're taught in our world, isn't it? But in Matthew 7, Jesus said in verse 13, strive to enter into the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it, but broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You see what Christ is saying? He is saying that the majority is going straight headlong into hell. And don't you follow the majority. Let me tell you something else about wrong. Do you realize that wrong is wrong even if everybody is doing it? That's no justification for you doing wrong. And right is right, even if no one is doing it. Nobody. We have to follow Jesus. Following Christ in a world that does not. Our world doesn't follow Jesus. Oh, they gather on Easter Sunday. Oh, they'll follow Jesus. They're kind of like Peter. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus was taken captive by the Roman garrison, and they were taking him back to be tried by Caiaphas and Pilate, the Bible says that Peter followed afar off. What they're saying is that, you know, Peter was an onlooker. He saw what was going on. But he wasn't following Jesus. He didn't walk up to his side and say, Jesus, I'm here with you. No, he followed way back here. He letting Jesus go alone. And we've got a lot of people that let Jesus go alone on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We say to him, whether you say it verbally or not, you're saying, make it on your own, Jesus. You know what a man, if a man is a Christian, by what he follows after. And 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, Paul says, hey, come out from among those people and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. What he's talking about is those people that are corrupt and evil and do wrong. Why would you want to associate with people like that unless you were trying to lead them to the Lord? Jesus was called the friend of sinners. Not because he parlayed with them in their wrongdoing, but because he reached out to them with the saving grace of Almighty God. And I can tell you, you cannot, what's that old song? You can't run with the turkeys and soar with the eagles. You can't do that. But a man is known by what he fights for, thirdly. What do you fight for? People don't like that word fight. You know, they're dealing with that up in Congress today. They're all upset about the word fight. When President Trump said, you know, we just have to fight for our country. People got all bent out of shape about using the word fight, and yet people do that at a ball game, you know. What do you fight for in life? Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You fight for the faith. You hold on to it. It means you wrestle for the faith. It's like the word that is used by Jude in that little book of Jude and verse 3. And it says, contend for the faith earnestly, which has been delivered to the saints of God. Contend for it. Fight for it. Wrestle for it. And Paul writes about it in the book of 1 Timothy 4, for I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. Notice what Paul says. He says, I have fought the good fight. Been there. Done that. Wear the t-shirt. I fought the good fight of faith. And I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. I'm going to ask you something tonight. Will you be able to say that when you come to the end of the way? Will you be able to stand before the righteous judge of the earth and say, God, you know, I did fight the good fight of faith. And I'm going to tell you something. Whoever fights a good fight of faith is the winner. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, listen to what Paul says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all of those who love his appearing. You and I are in the army of the Lord tonight. And we are on a mission from God. That is our mission, isn't it? To seek and to save the lost. And to fight for them, to bring them out of the jaws of the evil one. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, he says, against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against the spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're not wrestling, you're not fighting. You stand up for truth when truth isn't popular? Let me tell you something. You may not realize it, but sometimes when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. God works all the time behind the scenes, unbeknown to us, what he is doing. And he doesn't have to explain it to me. He doesn't have to tell me what he's doing. I don't ask him what he's doing. I just know he's acting in the best interest of me. When I fight for him, he is fighting for me. For Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But a man is known also, fourthly, by what he holds on to. What do you hold on to in life? What really is important to you is what you hold on to, isn't it? Jesus said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. He says, lay hold, Paul does, on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed that good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And he says, lay hold on eternal life. You know what that lay hold means? In the original language, it means to grab it and don't you let go of it for anything or for anyone. You hold it tight to your breast. Eternal life. Don't lose it on the altar of compromise. You fight for it. And hold on to it. And stop holding on to what hurts and start making room for what feels good. Let me tell you something. You have to get rid of the past. You will never, ever enjoy the presence until you get rid of the past. That's why I tell people, you know, when you got sin that's been unrepented and unforgiven, you'll never be happy till you get rid of it, until those sins are dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep moving forward. I like Paul's words in Philippians 3, so encouraging. Must have been to the brethren then who were going through great trial and affliction. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, putting those things or forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before. I press, notice this, toward, one translation says forward, toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. That means that we have to get rid of the pride and the envy and the jealousy and the hatred, the gluttony, the wrath, all the evil things. You have to put them behind you, a changed life. And you will know, you know what? Through the years, I've had opportunities to convert people to Christ, many of you that are sitting out there tonight. I've had opportunities to baptize you for the remission of your sins. And I have seen dramatically changed lives. People that really became Christians, not just in name only, but they lived what they preached and what they believed. Paul again says to Timothy, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not heady or high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. You may be going through problems. We've been doing a study on everyday problems that Christians face on Wednesday night. This coming Wednesday night, we're going to talk about financial problems. Why some have them, why some don't. Every problem is an opportunity to trust God. The Bible in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But in all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. David said, Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Faith is not believing that God can. It is believing that God will. That's the difference, folks. And that brings me to the last point tonight. A Christian is known, a man is known, by what he is faithful to. All these thoughts come from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I think it's interesting that when Paul writes this message, he's really trying to encourage this young man to keep on going. Don't give up. For Timothy was a young man. And in 1 Timothy 6, he says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed that good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Be faithful unto Him. You see, it's not enough to begin. Anybody can begin. Many people do a lot of things. They begin, but then they give up. They begin diets. You know, at the first, how many of you started a diet back in January? Anybody? Okay, that's all right. I'm not saying you're fat. I'm just telling you that some people start a diet. Some people say they're going to start an exercise routine. People start to read their Bible. We always pass out every year a little schedule to read your Bible through. Some people start, they never finish it. Solomon said, better is the ending of a thing than the beginning thereof. There's no virtue in just starting something and ending it. It must go further, folks. Will you be counted faithful? Jesus taught that we are to be faithful to the very hour of our death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And then when we come to the end of the way and our epitaph is etched on the stone marker in heaven, will it be, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what Jesus has asked us to do. Be a faithful servant, Matthew 25. So in closing tonight, let me ask you, what do people think about you? You ever thought that? We all have a perhaps caricature or maybe an image of what we think about ourselves. And It's so true, isn't it? We all think one thing. Sometimes it differs dramatically from what other people think. But how do other people see you? What do they think about you? Do they see you as a Christian? We should become a child of God and walk in God's way in all things, that someday we may be glorified with Him. The Bible says that we are to repent of all of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Can you truthfully say tonight, without any reservation at all, with great confidence, yes, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I hope you can. But if you can't, you can change that tonight. You have the opportunity to change it right here and now. And Dwight's going to come and lead us in a great hymn of faith. And if you don't know Jesus, you need to get to know Him. Let's stand and let's sing.